Every day, I have to come up to that decision to leave it at the altar, to trust you, to walk away from it. I know there are those who are wrestling with decisions to serve you. I pray, Lord, that you would give them peace in their heart and help them to make that decision. Make it strong. Make it count. We have so much work to do for your kingdom. So, Lord, we just pray for an abundant blessing upon this message and the messenger. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated.
I have the distinct honor this morning of introducing you to a friend that I've gotten to know the last few months. I've invited this gentleman to bring the message today because here's the deal. There are times in the season of a church where you get to be part of what God's doing. About 72 years ago, a little church in Orangeville decided that it would be good to help plant a church in Fair Oaks. And because of their faithfulness and because of their willingness to be used by the Lord, we get to be here today. And so when I heard that the North American Mission Board through Send Network was going to be planting a church in the brand new area of Southeast Folsom, way out there in all those new houses where there's no churches yet, I was like, this is exciting. And then I met the pastor who's planting this church, and I'm like, did we just become best friends? And because he's married to a wonderful woman, kind of like me, he's got three wonderful kids, kind of like me, and so you have three, right? Not four. The fourth one is just not wonderful. No. Bryce, you come on up here real quick. This is Bryce Burden. Everybody give him a hand. He is the founding pastor of Beacon Church in Folsom, and he's going to bring the word today. And then at the end, we are going to pray over and kind of commission him and his team who are here this morning, who have moved up and moved away from their life to move to Folsom, California, mm-hmm. and plant a church for the glory of God. So yep. Give him a hand, and let's hear what he has to say.
Thanks, Dan. All right. Well, good morning, Fair Oaks. It's great to be here. Like Dan said, my name is Bryce, and I'm the lead pastor of Beacon Church. And lately, we've been having church at our house, and I've been preaching in my socks, so I thought I'd dress up for you a little bit this morning. I just want to test the waters, too. How are you guys doing? So, but I really am. It's such a privilege to be here. It's an honor to be here. We really are excited. We're so grateful for your guys' support for us. So, I'm also always going to remember Fair Oaks because as I was looking for a location to start a church, we're from Southern California, and I was looking at where to start a church, my lead pastor at the time, he said, you should check out Sacramento. And so I did. So I called. The only pastor that I really knew in the area was Randy McCorder because his son John was on staff. He was the executive pastor at our church. So I called Randy and I said, hey, Randy, you know, what can you tell me about Sacramento and starting a new church up there? And Randy was actually the first person who said, hey, if I told you to plant a church anywhere, I would tell you to go to Folsom. And so then I checked out Folsom, and here I am. You know, that was almost 2 years ago that I had that call with him. So it's pretty crazy. But you've been more involved in our church plant than you even realized, probably. So, but we came up here in January. My family did. And this is a picture of my family. That's us. So that's my wife, Shelby. And then our kids, Levi. He's 8, our daughter Scotty is 6, and Miles is 3, and so we all moved up here, but then shortly after that, our launch team came up as well, which we're very grateful for, and this is a picture of our launch team. So there's a total of 13 people that relocated from Southern California, and they moved up here just to help start a church. So these folks, they just got jobs in the community, they moved to the community. We all live within about, 5 or 10 minutes of each other. We're really close, and we're trying to just reach the neighborhood that we moved to. So what does our day-to-day look like as we plant a church, you may wonder? Well, a lot of it's pretty ordinary. Just a few weeks ago, we passed out about 1,000 flyers to advertise about an event that we were doing, a Create a Kite Day event in our neighborhood, because honestly, the reason why we came up with the idea is because I was talking to a church planting coach, and I used it as a hypothetical example. I was like, what if we just did like a kite day? And then we ended up doing a kite day. And it was great. It was really fun. But even we involved the whole family, though, in the effort. So you can see a picture of some of the kids helping out, passing out flyers, too. Do we have that picture? Yeah, there they go. I'm hoping that just pulls on your heartstrings a little bit so you realize what we're doing. But we are so grateful. It really is a full family endeavor. We also just do some ordinary ministry things. So on Good Friday this past year, we got our group together and we did a little activity called Resurrection Rolls. Maybe you've heard of it, but it just illustrates, you know, the death and resurrection of Jesus. So we just try to do it for our kids. We're trying to help our kids learn who Jesus is and help them grow as well. So we do a lot of ordinary things too. And then we also host what we call interest parties. So interest parties are events we do to see who might be interested in joining our church. And so we've had two of those. We have our last one in June. But these are just ways to see maybe who either is far from God and maybe is interested in church and exploring that, or maybe who is in the area that doesn't have a church home that wants to join with us as we try to launch Beacon Church. And so we do all kinds of things like that. So basically the philosophy or the approach that we're taking is the first thing that we do, if I sum it up, first thing we do is we engage the city with the gospel. So we're doing a lot of things. We're trying to get to know people where we live, work, and play. We're trying to do events to engage the city as much as possible and meet as many people as possible and share the gospel with them. The second thing we do is we make disciples. That's the second part. And the way that we're making disciples is we have what we're calling a start team. Start team is just a group of people who are helping us start Beacon Church. We're really clever with names of Beacon. But what we're doing is we're helping them learn how do they follow Jesus well, and then we activate them to get them involved in just helping serve and really reach other people in our community. And the last thing we do is we start a church, which is kind of like starting services. So July is going to be our first preview service. We do a once-a-month service then, and then in August we'll have our second preview service, and then Lord willing in September, we're going to have our grand opening where we start meeting weekly after that. So that's kind of the basic way that it goes. And I wanted to give you that kind of a background because the title of today's message is God's Rescue Mission and Church Planting. I really believe that God is on a rescue mission, but he involves more than just church planters in that. He actually involves every single one of us. Every single one of us have a part to play in the rescue mission that God's on. God is a rescuing God, and he's on a mission to rescue people from sin and the punishment that they deserve because of sin, but he wants to rescue them. And he wants to involve every single one of us to play our part in that rescue mission. And so that's what we're gonna talk about today. And just like God has sent our team to Folsom to reach people who are far from him, I believe that God has sent you to your neighborhood, to your workplaces, to the places, you know, where you have fun and see other people, to your families, to be what we would call a beacon and what you would call maybe a Baptist. Thank you. Appreciate that. Amen. To be a light, to rescue people who are far from God. I believe that just as God has sent us all the way up here, God has sent you into your community to be a light and to reach people that are there. But, if you are like most Christians, then you probably don't share the gospel very much. That's just what's normal. If you really just take a moment, and if you're honest with yourself, you probably don't. Probably because for a lot of reasons, you're nervous, you're scared, you're not sure what to say, it's uncomfortable, what are they gonna think? Do I know many people? If you've been in church for a long time, maybe you don't even know people who are not Christians as much. That's just normal. That is very normal. And so what we're gonna do today is we're gonna talk a lot about telling other people about Jesus. This is what we do as a church plant. We're not trying to gather people who are already part of other churches. We're trying to see the number of lost people in Folsom go down because we are reaching more and more of them for the gospel. We're gonna talk about evangelism. And here's our main point today. And this is good news for all of us. But the main point is that God is on a rescue mission and he uses imperfect people to do it. God's on a rescue mission. That's what he's doing. And he uses imperfect people to do it. And that includes you and me. Now, if you're new here, if you're new to Fair Oaks, I'm new too. So it's nice to meet you. But especially if you're new to Christianity or you're exploring Christianity, then I think today is gonna be great for you if you're here. Because I think it's gonna give you an inside look at maybe one of the most culturally non, you know, accepting things that Christians do, which is tell their faith to other people. And so if you are exploring Christianity, then I think today will be helpful for you because you'll understand why exactly do Christians share their faith with other people. And so you'll get an inside look at it and kind of the heart behind it and why we would do that in the first place. So I really hope you take that away today. And if you are a Christian, if you are a Christ follower, then what I want you to hear is that God can use you, even if you're imperfect. I really believe that. I am completely convinced of that, that God can use you even if you are imperfect. And when I say imperfect, this is what I mean. When I say imperfect, what I mean is you're unskilled. Maybe you're not the best conversationalist. Maybe you just struggle with small talk and chatting with people. And you think, how could I share the gospel with somebody? Or maybe you're uneducated. You're like, I don't think I have all the answers about what the Bible says. What if they ask me something that I don't really know how to answer? Can God still use me to share the gospel with them? Or what if you're fearful and timid? What if you're just nervous to get into a conversation like that? I really believe this. I really believe that God can use you to change someone's life, to change the generations that come after them. I am totally convinced of that. And so that's what we're talking about today. What we're talking about is that God is on a rescue mission and he uses people. He uses people to accomplish it, and imperfect people at that. At Beacon, we've been going through the book of Joshua. Joshua is the sixth book of the Bible. It's in the Old Testament. And the Old Testament is all about how God's rescue mission is happening through the people of Israel. And that's what we've been going through as a church. And so this morning, we're going to be in Joshua 2. This is an unexpected place to find something about church planning. But if I'm really honest with you, when I was preaching through the book of Joshua with our church, I thought, you know, I was going to skip this chapter, if I'm real with you. I was going to skip it because I was like, surely there's nothing in there that'll be helpful for us. But I was like, well, let me read through it and see what the Lord does. And sure enough, God spoke to me through it in a pretty powerful way. So I'm really excited to share it with you. But if you have your Bible, you can turn to Joshua chapter 2. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 14 and then verses 23 and 24. If you didn't bring a Bible, you can follow along on the screens, or you should have gotten a program. And it's printed in there too, so you can follow along there as well. Let me read it. I'll pray, and then I'll share a few thoughts. So here it is, Joshua 2. And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, "Go, view the land, especially Jericho." And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there. And it was told to the king of Jericho, "Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land." Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land." But the woman had taken the two men and hidden them. And she said, "True, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And when the gate was about to be closed at dark, the men went out. I do not know where the men went. Pursue them quickly, for you will overtake them." But she had brought them up to the roof and hid them with the stalks of flax that she had laid in order on the roof. So the men pursued after them on the way to the Jordan as far as the fords, and the gate was shut as soon as the pursuers had gone out. Before the men lay down, she came up to them on the roof and said to the men, "I know that the Lord has given you the land, and that the fear of you has fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who are beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. Now then, please swear to me by the Lord that as I have dealt kindly with you, you also will deal kindly with my father's house, and give me a sure sign that you will save alive my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all who belong to them, and deliver our lives from death." And the men said to her, "Our life for yours, even to death. If you do not tell this business of ours, then when the Lord gives us the land, we will deal kindly and faithfully with you." Then I go down to verse 23. Then the two men returned. They came down from the hills and passed over and came to Joshua, the son of Nun. And they told him all that had happened to them. And they said to Joshua, "Truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands. And also all the inhabitants of the land melt away because of us. Let me pray. God, I'm so grateful for you. I'm so grateful for your word, how it speaks to us. I'm so grateful for how it's so relevant to our lives. And I just pray your blessing on this morning, God. Would it be an encouragement to everyone here? Would you challenge them with the next step, whatever that looks like, Lord? And we just pray, Lord, for our communities. Would you reach them? Reach those who are desperate for you, who are in need of rescue, who are far from you, God. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So the first thing we learn about is the imperfect people God uses. That's the first thing we learn about, the imperfect people God uses. Let me catch you up on the background of this passage so you understand what's going on in the context. So what's happened previously is that God has just rescued his people, the Israelites, from being slaves in Egypt. They were a large group of people, but they had been enslaved, and they didn't have a land. But God rescues them from their slavery, and then he brings them to a land where they can be a nation. And it's a land that's called the Promised Land. It's beautiful. It's fertile farmland. It's great. The leader of Israel at the time is Moses, and he's a great, humble leader. Early on in their journey, Moses takes them right to the edge of the Promised Land. All the people, they get there. And he sends in spies to check it out. Pretty similar scene. But then the spies, this is back 40 years ago, but the spies came back and they were afraid in the land because there was lots of enemy armies and cities around, and they afraid that they were gonna die. They weren't gonna make it into the land. But they missed the point, and this was the issue they had, is they missed that this was the Promised Land, and they thought it was the we will conquer it land with our strength. But it was the Promised Land. The reason why it's called the Promised Land is because God had promised to give it to them. Yes, there'd be some scary and difficult armies that they were going to face, but God had just rescued them from the most powerful nation, Egypt, at the time. Of course, he was going to rescue them from these nations that they were about to go to. But the Israelites, they didn't believe in God's promise. Instead of moving forward in faith, they gave back into fear, and they wanted to go back to Egypt, of all things. In response, God causes this group to wander in the wilderness for 40 long years. They wander through the wilderness. But now a new generation is here. A new leader, Joshua, is taking them into the Promised Land. And that brings us where we are in chapter 2. So let's look at the first verse. It says this, "And Joshua the son of Nun sent two men secretly from Shittim as spies, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.'" Now what Joshua's doing right here is he's a military commander, and he's trying to do what any wise, sensible military commander would do. He's trying to gather some intelligence about where they're about to go. SpaceX hadn't been invented yet. They didn't have satellite images, and so they had to do some good old-fashioned spy craft. And if you're like me, then maybe you've watched a few spy movies in your day. We're really into Andor. Anybody into Andor right now? Okay, maybe. Okay, woo. All right, one or two of you. So it's a great spy show by Star Wars. It's the best Star Wars show around. Okay, I'm going to get back. It wasn't in the script. Here we go. So, but anyways, if you watch enough spy movies, which there's tons of them, then, you know, you kind of know how spycraft goes. You know, you kind of think of yourself as an armchair spy expert. You know what to do. So if I were to send you as a spy somewhere, you know, what would you do? What would I do? Well, first thing I would do probably is get a disguise. You know, any Sidney Bristow fans, maybe? Okay, not Andor. Okay, I'm striking out today. So anyways, I'd get a disguise and try to blend in with the community that I'm in, you know? They're not going to know where I'm from or anything like that. Second thing I would do, maybe I'd go, like, check out their defenses. See how big the wall is. See what kind of military presence they have. See what's going on. You know, and just their defenses. If we were to attack it, what would we need to know? Maybe, like, draw a map of the city. Do something like that. You know, spycraft, okay? So what do they do? Let's look and see what they do. The rest of verse 1 says this. "And they went and came into the house of a prostitute whose name was Rahab and lodged there." Interesting decision. A little bit of an eyebrow raiser right there. Now, I know what you might be thinking. Is the young, reckless church planner going to make an inappropriate joke at this point? Absolutely not. So we're going to move on. But verse 2 says this. "And it was told to the king of Jericho, 'Behold, men of Israel have come here tonight to search out the land.' Then the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, 'Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the land.'" Within, I don't know, maybe hours of getting there, they get caught. They know where they're from. They know where they went. They know what they're doing there. And it gets all the way to the king of Jericho at the time. They were terrible spies. They weren't any good at their job. The Bible's trying to make this point clear, which is good news for all of us, is that God uses imperfect people. He uses imperfect people. He uses imperfect spies in this situation because though they're imperfect, God is actually going to use these guys to do something incredible. The victory in Jericho, it wasn't going to be because of their excellent spycraft and because of the things that they found out because they were so, you know, hidden in everything that they were doing. No, but God was going to use them. The victory was going to come because God had a plan that he was committed to accomplishing. Remember, this is the promised land. God had promised to give it to them, and he was going to see it through. And he chose to use imperfect people to do it. They didn't find out any important military information, but they did find something else that was even more important than probably they realized. And the thing they found out was this, that God was in this. God was in this. That's what they found out. They found out that God was in it, and that made all the difference. Look at what they say to Joshua at the very end of the story. This is what they say to him. Say, truly the Lord has given all the land into our hands, and also all the inhabitants of the land, they melt away because of us. They tell him that God is in this, and I don't know what else you need to know, Joshua, but everyone's afraid because we're coming. And we're not that impressive, maybe. Maybe because it's because of all the things that God has done already. They understood, the spies did at this point, that this really was the promised land. It wasn't the we will conquer it with our strength land. It was something that God was going to do. He was going to work powerfully. And they believed that God was in it. And so that gave them the courage to move forward. God used imperfect people with imperfect strategies to accomplish something very significant. And do you know that I am an imperfect person? That is very true. Maybe you don't know me very well, but I'm very imperfect. I have imperfect strategies. As we were preparing to launch Beacon Church, one of my good friends, his name is Scott, he planted a church in Reno, Nevada about a year and a half ago. And one idea he had that I was really excited about was he would do this. He would go, you know, and he's in Reno, and he would just set up a little coffee pop-up station, you know, on the walkway as people would walk by, because people walk around all over where he lived, and he would just give out free coffee, these delicious cold brew lattes that he would make himself, and he would just talk to people. He would just get to know them and chat with them, and I thought, what a great idea. This sounds, you know, so much fun. I was really looking forward to it. So I start to come up with my own way of pulling that same thing off. So I like, it takes me about a month, you know, because I'm inefficient, but I buy all the supplies that I need, I get it ready, and finally, it comes down to the day when I'm going to have this awesome coffee pop-up, you know, and I'm going to save Folsom through my coffee, and it's very exciting. My first mistake and issue was that I was going to do it, you know, a lot of people work from home where I live, and, you know, there's a beautiful park next to it, and I was going to go at the lunch hour, you know, try to catch them on the lunch break because they need to walk around, and I'll, you know, get them coffee, and we'll talk, and it'll be awesome. But I'm so slow and so inefficient that I missed the lunch rush. And you know, I just totally missed that window, you know. I don't get out there till like maybe 1:30. I set up, or I drive my car over there to where I'm going to set up my stuff. I have it all loaded up in my car. I pull over, and the sign right where I pull up says, no parking anytime. And I think, what an absolute sounding statement. And it's in all caps and red, so I'm pretty sure it's yelling at me too. So I pull around, I pull into the neighborhood, and I park my car. It takes me 3 trips, get all my stuff over there. Finally, I get it set up. You know, I get my coffee set up. I have my folding chair too. But I think, you know, it'd be a lot cooler if I stood up instead of sat down on my folding chair. This should call it cool brew latte, you know what I'm saying? No, okay. Anyway, so I stand up there and I don't sit. And I'm just waiting around for someone to come by. Basically, nobody's out. There's nobody out in this neighborhood. You know, it's not the good time at all. And I don't give out a single drip of coffee. Like, I mean, I'm giving away, it's free coffee. You know, they don't have to pay anything. It's completely free. And I literally don't give out a single drip of coffee. It was a complete failure. I went home, and it was not successful at all. And I'm trying to plant a church. What hope is there for us? So what happened after that is we did try it again. And you know what? And we learned from our mistakes. We adjusted our strategy. We still tried something out that was really similar. And it went so much better the next time. I mean, the next time we did it, we had so many great conversations. We gave out all the coffee the next time, which is very exciting. We had some great spiritual conversations that God was clearly working in from people. And that was really encouraging to us. And the reason why I tell you this story is because if there's hope for me, then there's hope for you too. There really is. Sometimes you just have to try something out, and it may not work as you try to reach the people around you. But then you just got to learn from it. Learn from your mistakes. Learn from what happened. Be humble enough to admit that, okay, I failed a little bit, but I can learn from this, and I can try again. Because if you have the tendency to wait until you have the perfect strategy, then you're probably still doing the same thing, which is waiting. You're just waiting until you come up with the perfect strategy, or waiting until you have all the answers, or waiting for the perfect moment. But the truth is that those things usually rarely never come. They don't come. You may actually be trusting in your strategy, more than you're actually trusting in God to work despite your failures or despite your imperfections. But God actually works through imperfect people and their imperfect strategies. God can actually work to rescue people. So if you don't have the perfect strategy, then my encouragement is do something. Use the best wisdom. Be as effective as you possibly can, but try something out and see what God does. You know what I do? This is what I do. Is I say, okay, God, this is the best I can do right now. Would you please help me? Would you please work? Would you work despite my failures or despite my imperfections? Would you please work right now? And do you know what? For the spies, do you know about, despite all their failures, you know what's actually really encouraging about their example is that they were willing. Yeah, they weren't great spies. That's really true. But at least they were willing to go. They made themselves completely vulnerable for the sake of other people. They sacrificed everything. They knew what was at stake when they went in there. They could very easily die, but they were willing to sacrifice themselves in order to see God's mission accomplished, which is a very admirable thing. And when you're willing to just try things, what you're probably going to do is you're probably going to make a mistake. That will just happen. You'll probably embarrass yourself. You'll probably not get it right, but God may still use you to rescue people. In fact, I believe in this so much that this month at Beacon has been called Make a Mistake May. That's what it's been called, Make a Mistake May. And you're like, Bryce, you got that one down. And I said, that was in April. It wasn't May. There's still plenty of opportunities for me to make mistakes. And the reason why is because how many people have you seen come to faith because you played it safe? How many times have you shared the gospel with someone where it didn't require you to risk something in the process? Or maybe let me phrase that in a slightly different way. How many times have you not shared the gospel with someone because you were afraid of the risk? God wants us to be willing. To be willing to sacrifice for them, to be willing to look like a fool for them, so that God may use you to rescue someone who is in desperate need of him. I don't think that God is looking around at all of us, asking the question, when are you going to be perfect? When are you going to have the perfect strategy so that I can finally use you? He's not looking at you and asking that question. You know what? That to me sounds a whole lot more like an accusation, which that comes from our enemy and not our Father. God's never gonna use you because you're not perfect enough. That is not true. God is looking around and he's asking the question, are we willing? Are we willing to get in the action? Are we willing to risk things in order to see the people around us experience God's love and rescue? God's asking, are you willing to follow me? Are you willing to make some mistakes and embarrass yourself? Are you willing to give up your preferences and sacrifice for other people? Are you willing? Are you willing to be bold and ask spiritual questions to people or to actually share the gospel or actually tell someone that they're sinful? That's hard to do. But God's asking us, are we willing to do that? Are you willing to learn when you mess up? Are you willing to be humble enough to admit, you know, the reason why that failed was maybe because my strategy was imperfect and not because they're just unresponsive? Are you willing to be humble enough to admit you need to learn from your mistakes? Are you willing to join in? And I really hope that you are. I'm so hopeful for the Sacramento area. I'm praying constantly for God to start a movement of people responding to him here. And I'm so excited. And if you're fired up, let me give you three quick pieces of advice, okay? Number one is pray. If you're fired up, you're like, let me do something. Yeah. Pray. Pray. Remember, this was the promised land. God had promised to give it to them. That's why it was going to work. It wasn't because they were so powerful and great. We pray because we're asking God to save people. The only way that people respond to the gospel is they have the spiritual humility enough to respond. And that requires prayer. We have to pray. I learned this from some campus ministry students from Chico State. I got to spend time with four, 20-year-olds who are on fire, share the gospel all the time. This is what they said. They pray for Bob. B-O-B, Bob. Burden, give me a burden for the lost. God, give me a burden for the people around me. God, give me the opportunity to share the gospel with them, and then give me the boldness to share with them. Pray for Bob. The burden for the people around him, opportunity to share the gospel, and then the boldness to actually do it. And then pray for the people around you by name. Pray for your neighbors, your coworkers, pray for them by name that God would save them and bring them into his family. Number two is love people. Just love people. And I mean just genuinely love them. Ask God to help you to love the people around you. If your neighbor kids are noisy, playing in the street all the time, rather than getting frustrated with them, bring them lemonade and say, oh my gosh, I'm so glad you're here near my house. Of all the houses you could be near, praise God that you're near my house because I know Jesus and I want you to know him. Pray for them. Love the people around you. We share the gospel because we love people. That's so important. We share the gospel because we love them, because God loves them desperately and he wants them to be rescued. And so we need to love them too. The third thing you can do is you can be curious. It's actually a lot easier to have spiritual conversations with people than you think, especially if you're curious. So this is what I mean. What I mean by curious is just ask them questions. Curious people ask a lot more questions than they're asked. So just try to find out what they believe. My two favorite questions, and I would encourage you to try these out, but my two favorite questions to get to spiritual conversations with people is, do you have a church background? Do you go to church? I went to church on Sunday. Do you go to church? And then you'll kind of be interested to find out what people say. Or you can ask them, what's your spiritual journey been like? What's your spiritual journey been like? You just ask them and hear what they say. And resist the urge to answer them right away. But instead, try to just dig out more information. Imagine they're like an iceberg and you just saw the very tip of the surface and there's so much more to learn about them. So just dive deep and try to learn even more about them. Be curious. One of my favorite questions, follow-up things to ask is this statement, tell me more. Oh, you mentioned that. Hey, tell me more about that. Oh, you mentioned you went to church back in the day. Tell me more about that. What happened? Why'd you stop going? And just ask them questions. Be very curious and you'll be amazed at how much people will open up and be willing to let you share with them. And here's one more bonus thought. I think this is really important. If there's someone in your life, maybe it's a friend or maybe it's a family member that you're close to and that you've been wondering, okay, I really want them to be a Christian, but I'm not really sure how. How do I actually share the gospel? Maybe even waiting for that perfect moment or the perfect thing to say. Then this is what I would tell you. How I would encourage you to share the gospel with them, because I think you could do this very soon, is I would do this. Get together with them at some point and then say this. Friend, I really like you. I care about you a lot. You know that I'm a Christian, and that's a really big deal to me. And can I tell you the truth? I really want you to be a Christian. This is just the truth. I just really want you to be a Christian. I can't force you to do it, though. There's no pressure at all. I'm going to like you no matter what. I'm going to love you no matter what. It's only a decision that you can make, but I really do. I just really want you to be a Christian. Would you be willing to let me share about why I'm a Christian and what the central message of Christianity is? Would you be willing to let me do that? You know what they're going to say? Sure. They'll probably laugh. I did this with a friend that I met here in Folsom, and he laughed when I told him that. I said, I like you. I actually like you more than most people that I've met here. This is true. I told him, I was like, but I really want you to be a Christian. And he just laughed. And we had a great conversation. We were able to share the gospel with him and find out maybe more about what his beliefs are and background is. But that would help you just allow you to talk to someone that you're close to, that you love and know, and you can share it in a way that maybe they're going to hear it, and you can have a great conversation about it. So that's a little bonus thought. So the first point is this, is are you willing? God uses imperfect people. Second point is this, is the unexpected people that God rescues. The unexpected people God rescues. In Joshua 2, as we learn about the imperfect spies, we're introduced to Rahab. And she's actually the central figure of this story. Most of the text is devoted to her and what she says. So what do we know about her? Or we only really know three things. Number one is that she was a prostitute. Number two is that she was a Canaanite and she was living in Jericho. And then number three is that she got rescued. She got rescued because of her faith in God. She and her whole family, they were the only ones to get rescued from Jericho. Now, who would you think God would rescue from Jericho? If you heard a story, you know, God rescues one person, one family from Jericho, who would you think would be that person? Maybe it was like a Jew, you know, a Jewish family who accidentally got stuck in Jericho, and it's like this great, you know, spy movie. They're trying to steal them out and rescue them or something like that. Or maybe it was like the Mother Teresa of Jericho, you know, someone who just does really good things and serves everybody. It's an incredible person. Yeah, let's save them. That's who I think it would be. But no, it's Rahab. It was a woman who was a prostitute. That's unexpected to us that God would do this. And it would have been very unexpected to the Jewish people at the time as this was unfolding before their eyes. But look at what she says. Okay, we're going to read what she says to them. She says this, I know that the Lord has given you the land and that the fear of you has fallen upon us and that all the inhabitants of the land melt away before you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea before you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan, to Sihon and Og, whom you devoted to destruction. And as soon as we heard it, our hearts melted, and there was no spirit left in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in the heavens above and on the earth beneath. I want you to think about that statement at the end. She makes this very bold claim. What she says is that your God is actually the true God. She's basically making a confession of faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. She's the one who has faith in God, that he really exists and he's really real. But she's a prostitute. She would have been living in clear violation of God's commands at this point. She'd been clear violation. So what is God doing? Why is he including this story so prominently in the book of Joshua? It's in the second chapter, and it comes up again in the sixth chapter as well. Why is it here? I think that God is doing this because he's answering a question that the Israelites don't even know that they need to ask. And the question that God is answering that they don't even know that they should be asking is, who is this for? Who is all this for? I mean, think about it. The question then would be, who is Judaism for? You think, what's the obvious answer? Judaism is for Jews, isn't it? Isn't that obvious? Isn't it in the name? Judaism is for Jews. This is who is this for? This is for us. But God is saying no. God is trying to point out to them in a very clear way that this is not just for the Jews. God's rescue mission is so much bigger than just them. God has the whole world on his mind and his heart of the people that he is trying to rescue. And if we ask the same question, I think God is asking the same question of us, is who is Christianity for? Who is Christianity for? Is it for Christians? Is Christianity for making Christians more comfortable on earth? I want you to think about this in a different way, okay? But basically, this is how you answer this question. Is Christianity is for blank? Think about that question. How would you answer that question? Christianity is for Christians. Or maybe it be people like me, young families. Maybe if you're younger, my grandparents, I don't know. People answer this all kinds of ways, and I think it's very important if we think about how we really would fill in this blank. I mean, the answer is Christianity is for everyone. That's who it's for. Christianity is for everyone. Amen. Christianity is for those who are lost, who are in desperate need of God. 1 Timothy 2, it says, God desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of him. Christianity is for everyone, for young and old, for people of different cultural backgrounds, for people who grew up in Sacramento and the Bay Area transplants, for Giants fans and A's fans, bless their hearts, for Niners fans and maybe a few Raiders fans, for the self-righteous and for the prodigal that's stuck in sin, for the imperfect people all around us, including ourselves. Christianity is for everyone. And here's an important question that you have to ask yourself. And this is when it gets personal, okay? So now when people interact with you, do they leave thinking Christianity might be for me? Just ask yourself that question. When you talk to someone at the grocery store, when you're connecting with a neighbor down the street, do they leave that interaction thinking, you know what, I know they're a Christian, Christianity might be for me? Do they leave that thinking that? Or have you forgotten this? Have you forgotten that Christianity is for everyone? That Christianity isn't about making life comfortable for Christians, but about Christians making themselves uncomfortable for the sake of the world. That is the calling that we've been called to. That's why we're planting a church. That's why we left our closest friends. That's why we left our kids' friends. They were in a perfect environment, the ideal situation you could ever want for your kids. Other great families who are raising their kids in the same way, our close friends, our kids, their best friends. But why would we leave? Why would we leave? Because people are lost. Because people are desperate and they need rescue. And we have it. We have it. And we are willing. We are willing to sacrifice ourselves to see other people experience the greatest thing that's ever happened to us. Because we are willing. Because we haven't forgotten that. That Christianity is not about making life comfortable for us, but about us making ourselves uncomfortable and sacrificing so that they may experience the same rescue that we have. That's what we're all about. And we're trying to figure this out as a church too. And it comes down even to simple things, okay? Even like our food choices. First event that I wanted to do in our community was free burgers at the park, because I thought this would be an awesome event. How cool would this be? Free burgers at the park. Come on out, meet Beacon Church. Here's the problem. A very large percentage of people in our neighborhood and community are from India. And most people from India are vegetarians, or if they eat any kind of meat, it's chicken and fish. That's what they eat. They don't eat burgers. Doesn't work very well. So we changed it up. We had pizza. Wasn't that big of a change? Wasn't that earth-shattering? But do you know what? What if we would have missed out on the opportunity of reaching our Indian neighbors? What if we would have communicated by our event and food choice that Christianity is for Americans? Christianity is not for Indians. No, we do not want to do that. We don't want to miss the opportunity of reaching the nations in our backyard. That's what God has done. He is bringing the nations to us. And we're so excited. We want to reach them. We want to see their lives changed because of what God can do for them. We share the gospel because we love them. We're willing to forgo our own preferences to put their goals and interests ahead of our own in order to see them reached for God. God rescues unexpected people, and we want to be part of that. We want to join in with God as he does that. Here's my last point, is our rescuing God. Rahab shows up in three places in the New Testament. She does come back. Two of them, she's commended for her faith in God, how she acted on that faith and put herself at risk. And those are great things. But the third place she shows up in is in the book of Matthew in chapter 1, in the genealogy of Jesus. This is amazing. You know what God does? Jesus comes from her line. It's unbelievable. Someone, a woman, who used her sexuality for sin, God completely redeems. And Jesus is one of her offspring. It's amazing. God can do that. God is in the business of rescuing people from their sin and totally changing their lives and helping them live a complete different way to experience life like God really intended it to be. Jesus won that for us. It's not something we have to earn, which is the amazing thing. It's something that Jesus earns for us. How could we not give our lives in service of that mission? How could we not give our lives in service to him as our great Savior and King? We're starting Beacon Church because we believe these things are true. We believe this is by God's power that we can do this. And you know what? Praise God. On Thursday, we got to see the first adults come to Christ in Folsom. It was an amazing thing. Yeah, praise God for that. And do you know how God did it? This is amazing. Two of our team members, or the one family, they were up on a vision trip here, just checking out the city before they moved. And they met her at Whole Foods, just randomly. They exchanged numbers, and they kept in touch for months, and then reconnected when they got up here, and then we had them over for dinner and shared the gospel with them. And let me tell you, it was clunky. It was not perfect. If you were there, you'd have thought, is this guy the pastor? But do you know what? They became Christians. They were so excited. They hugged us afterwards, couldn't believe it. They were so grateful. God rescued them. God brought them from death to life. And we want to be about that. We're so excited to be part of that for the rest of our lives. May God go before us. May his grace strengthen us. And may God go before you, because just as God sent us to Folsom, God has sent you here. I believe that. I believe God can use you even though you're imperfect. He's all about rescuing people. And I just pray that you would join in. Let me pray. God, we're so grateful for you. And we're so grateful that you're a rescuing God. We're so grateful that you made a way for us to experience the life like you really intended it to be. So God, I just pray for Fair Oaks. I just pray your blessing on them. We're so grateful for them and their friendship and their support of us. And I pray, God, that they would each take just one step, whatever step it is that you're calling them to take. God, would you move in them? Would you give them the courage? Would you give them the faith to take that step, whatever it looks like? And God, we pray for our cities. Would you just move in people and draw them in to know you, God? We ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you, brother. Hey, we're going to take a minute right now. Before we leave here today, we want to pray over and commission Bryce and his team to go do the work of the Lord. And we're so excited for what he's already doing. Thanks for putting up with him. Guys, it'll get better, I promise. Yes. But there'll still be clunky days, as these people can attest with me. So if your team would come right on down here with you and me, and then everyone else, if you're willing and if you're able and you want to leave your seat, would you come down and lay hands on these people who are going to serve the Lord? I know it's a little different. We don't normally do this, but hey, we love our brothers and sisters. So come on down. We're going to pray over them, and I'm going to pick on a few people that I didn't ask ahead of time to pray. So, Richard Anderson, you're going to end us, just so you know. You're going to be the last one. And Pam, you're going to be the first one. Fine, I'll be the first one. Pam, you go somewhere in the middle. And we're just going to pray over you guys and thank the Lord for you. I'm going to throw the mic down because I don't care about the people at home as much as I care about what's happening right now. Even though if you're at home, mom and dad, I love you. But